1 Corinthians 13, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three, the greatest of these is love. It is important for us to keep love as a foundation in our life and in the body of this church, obviously, in all that we do. And outside of the walls and what you do out there, it cuts through all of the selfish garbage that we tend to carry around with us. I know we've all got it, right? Oh, I'm sorry. I thought you are all perfect. I got it. All right. But we all got a little of it. Some a little more than others, but we know. Selfish baggage, we all bring it and it all comes. And sometimes it can become a driving force as to why we do what we do. Even in church, I know, go figure. But love should be the foundation of what we do, and it should be that driving force. We serve in love. We give out of love. We forgive out of love. This is where we practice love. This is the training grounds, so to say, in love. And it's the way God designed it, so that when we leave this place and get out back into the world and Monday rolls around, we are trained and we are ready and we are sharp and able to love. It's one of my jobs as pastor here is to train and to push you. I know Wednesday night I made a few enemies because I'm trying to stretch some brain cells, right? But it is my job to train you so that you can then be effective in going out there in the world and reaching the lost. And listen, in our society today, I think you'd agree with me, we are struggling as a society perhaps to define terms. And trying to define what true love is, I think, imperative for us as a church to know, but more even so to demonstrate out there in the world. Amen? If we sort of let our flesh drive this, if we let our flesh run or drive the bus, so to say, it'll only be a matter of time before it gets corrupted, before feelings get hurt and toes get stepped on and something is said, walls go up and division comes. That is the result of letting our flesh drive the bus. And so our society needs to see what true love looks like. If you were to glance at our young people these days, even college age, many of them are departing the churches by droves. And what seems to be the driving source is, I want to know the truth. I want to find the truth out in the world. I want to see if there's an answer for me out there, perhaps. And whether you point your finger at the church because of this or not, There is a danger in trying to locate and find and pin down the definitions of truth out in the world, outside of God's word, right? Love has become something that's redefined, and it's redefined by Hollywood, and it's redefined by university professors and such that swing so far away from the scriptures in an act of rebellion, you might say, that it's no wonder statistics are horrible in the areas of teen pregnancies, teen abortions, middle schoolers sexting photos of themselves to each other, and this is all considered the norm. There are even parties thrown where you can come and experiment. Not with drugs, although I'm sure those are available too, but in the sexual. With the same sex, opposite sex, anyone in between, and there's no judging, no strings attached, no commitments, no bonds, no nothing. All so that you can find yourself. I found myself and I don't like him. I had to get a new self in Christ. I'm just saying. And so when we say, as Paul writes, that love is patient, secondly, that love is kind, he's wanting us ultimately to be say, and this is where the challenge of this text is going to come in for us, he's wanting us to ultimately be able to say, I am patient. I am kind. Why? Because Jesus is patient. And Jesus is, how many know that the Lord is patient with you? How many of you know you need it? All right, as long as we're all in the truth here about what's going on. But Jesus is patient and he is kind. And it is foreign to this modern philosophy of love that says, well, love is all about pleasure and sex and experimenting and all these things. No, friend. There is a true definition of love and it's found here. You remember the word used in the text is agape love. And it is the type of love that I believe is supposed to be found inside the church and outside the church, because God is inside the church and outside. And he tells us, go out, show the world this love. Go show them what real love is, what real truth is. And that is found, as we learned even this morning, in the message of the gospel, right? For God so loved the world. Now this morning we look at the next doing word of love. Love is kind. Kind means gentle or perhaps full of service to others. The official definition would be having or showing a friendly, generous, and considerate nature. Does that describe you? Are you generally a kind person? If I was to ask somebody who knew you well to please describe for me this person in so many words, would kind be in there? Think about how you treat others. As we saw with patience, or as some translations write it, long suffering, it is about how you are treating people around you, right? Can you bear with people and all the little quirks and annoying habits that we all might have? Or are you so perfect that you're waiting for them to catch up to you? Kindness follows patience because kindness also deals with others. It deals with seeking the happiness of others, even at the cost of self. Many of you, even a perfect example of yesterday, what you accomplished in the park. That was a cost to you to get up and prepare food and make sure it was there and all of those things. And that's a perfect demonstration of kindness. One commentary I love defines a kind person as this. It says a kind person is being someone who is liberal in giving and bountiful. They do good to all people, even to enemies, and especially to the household of faith. They are gentle to all, courteous to the brethren, and not ill-natured. They are easy and yielding to the tempers and humors of people. They accommodate themselves to their infirmities, capacities, manners, and circumstances in everything they can that is not contrary to the glory of God, the interest of Christ, the honor of religion, their own conscience, and the good of people. This is a well-rounded person who has these qualities of giving, even to enemies, yeah, gentle, courteous, all of those things. They are easily yielding in that sense to others. They accommodate themselves to others, the needs of others. If you get the hint, it's not about you. Much like patience, I believe kindness then is born out of this word, contentment. I think it's a word we've lost touch with in our modern day cultures. And what do I mean by that? Listen, when you are content, when you're content with your life as far as what you need and what it takes to make you happy and what it takes to bring you peace, then you are not that needy. Needy people are grouchy, grumpy people. Nobody likes them. Needy people are just got a sour, bitter face and taste in life. Why? Because they are never satisfied with what they have, and it's always about what they can get rather than what they can give. I wonder this morning, are you a needy person? Well, stop it, because nobody likes it. Content people are satisfied. They are satisfied with little and therefore have a lot to give. And that giving comes out of kindness. Content people tend not to be selfish people. I love what Ephesians 4 reminds us and tells us, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that why? He can amass more toys, build bigger houses, pack it full of whatever? No. Scripture says, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. That's the word. The plan for the excess in your life is to bless others. God doesn't give you more so that you can go buy more or bigger. He asks us and calls us to be content with at least a modest standard of living, I would suppose, but then use the rest to bless. Jesus was content with what he had. Therefore, he could give so much away. The Apostle Paul was a content person in any circumstance, as he writes. Therefore, it was a joy for him to be kind to others. The problem that we have is making a comfortable standard of living. For some, that standard is a five-room house and three cars and a boat and a trailer and all of that's that standard that they want to achieve. And I wonder, do you really need that? That's a lot of bills and insurance and care and upkeep and all of these things. Is it quite possible that you could maybe lower your standards just a little bit? Don't get the Gucci brand, maybe the no frills brand here and there, in order that you would have more than to give and to share. And it's not just a money thing, church. Don't get me wrong. I'm not up here preaching that I need a jet airplane or anything like that. That's, but maybe, yeah, don't just call me Jesse. But maybe you have a talent. Maybe you have a gift that God has given you uniquely, and you know it because, first of all, you like doing it. And second of all, it brings you joy, and it's something that you can give back or do. And it could be helping someone, maybe teaching someone. Maybe it's just a love or a knack for cleaning a yard or fixing a fence. Who knows? The point of it is it's us getting outside of us and helping somebody out of the kindness that God has shown us, right? I wonder, do you have a neighbor, somebody who's older in years, perhaps, that can't quite manage a yard or a home or whatever it is? Is it possible that you could go and help? Maybe you like to cook food. We like to eat it. Bake someone a cake. Bless them, perhaps, with the extra, your talent, your skill. And see, then, how that circle of kindness comes back. I'm not preaching the Eastern philosophy of karma. I'm preaching the biblical one. It's found in Luke 6. Look there with me, in case you don't believe me. Luke chapter 6, this is coming from Jesus' words, not mine. In 6, 38. Actually, back up 37. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, that's not something that the universe does, or karma, or some statue. This is from God. And so when you give out of that kindness, whatever it is of yourself, of your time, your talent, all those sorts of things, God says you will not be able to contain what will come back. You just cannot outgive God. I tried, and it's not happening. You cannot outgive God. But I challenge you to try. Right? Now, kindness is found in many places in the Scriptures, so we're going to flow through some. Look at Romans 2 with me right quick. Romans 2. Let me begin in verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment to another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his, what? Kindness? And forbearance, and what? Patience. Look at how that just pops up again. Not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. What is Paul getting all over him for? They're judging in the flesh. They're going around pointing fingers. Oh, yeah, you shouldn't be doing that. And then they're going home and doing it. They're picking their nose and telling you not to do it, right? It's that practical sort of, wait a second now. This is what Paul's calling him out on. But listen to what he says. You are presuming on the riches of God's kindness, his forbearance, his patience with us. He's warning them. Don't tread on God's kindness, his patience and his forbearance. Don't test it in that sense. Understand that it is in that kindness to us that we are saved. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians has been getting a good workout this morning in our day. Ephesians chapter 2, let me begin in verse 1. Say amen when you're with me. Amen. All right, I'll wait just one more second. See, that's why you need to come to Wednesday night Bible study. We're learning the books of the Bible, how to get there fast. You don't have to flip to the front, find the page number. You just roll. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you were what? Yeah, that's a permanent condition. Until something happens. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you were, well, you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, meaning you were bad people. Among whom we all once lived, that's all of us, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, woo, that's a good one, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. Notice your position. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. The unwavering giving, the gift of Jesus Christ, perfectly demonstrates the kindness of our God. One more, look at Titus chapter 3 with me. If you have a hard time finding Titus, you need to come on Wednesday nights, because that's what we're doing. You remember where all those T's are? We'll work you. Look at Titus chapter 3. You there? Look at verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. This is Paul telling Titus, church. Obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Whew. But, there's that word again. I got it highlighted in my Bible. When the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, what did he do? He saved us. And listen, not because of works done by us. You're just not that good. I hate to break it. Righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing, regeneration, renewal of the Holy Spirit, who poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Wow. His kindness has done great things. And guess what? He calls us to go out and do the same. Now, how do we show God's love through kindness? First, I think it needs to come from a thankful and grateful heart. You've got to be thankful and grateful in yourself and realize the gift of life that God has given you. I know some folks, you know, they think they're owed in this world. They think, you know, stuff should just be given to them in that sense. No, 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 no. The reality of it is every breath that you breathe is a gift. Your homes, your cars, your whatevers, your retirements, your insurances, all of these things. These are gifts. If we could wrap our mind and stay in that mindset, then everything on top of that, everything that is that we have and are blessed with, we become thankful for. Thank you, Lord, for opening my eyes this morning. Thank you, Lord, for whatever, right? All of these things that we have. Ice cream, as we learned this morning. Amen? Thank you, Jesus, for ice cream. But we become grateful. And that leads to contentment. And when we are grateful and thankful and content with the physical needs of our own life, then guess what? We look out. We look outside. How can I help you? In that vein, then, don't be so hard to please that you drain everybody around you. You know what I'm saying? Don't elbow the person next to you. I'm talking to you. Don't be a person that is so hard to please that you are never grateful and thankful and content. Comparatively to other worlds, other countries in this world, we got it pretty good. Can we at least agree there? So let's be grateful with the simple and the little and all of those things, so that we are not a drain, but rather we are giving. We are the faucet. The thanksgiving, right? Then I think kind people are happy people. They smile a lot. Do you smile a lot? Even when you're driving to work, do you smile? You might be talking under your breath, but I would encourage us as Christians, we have a lot to smile about, right? We need to smile more often in our lives. That's an expression of kindness to others. When you go out to lunch, perhaps on Sundays and such, smile at your waiter or waitress, the greeter, all those people. Be happy, people. You have something to be happy about. And besides, they're cooking your food. Be content with that, even if it comes with onions and you ordered it without. So I would say, wear a smile often, as my dog Copper would say, wag more and bark less. Amen. You know people who bark too much? Yeah. Listen, God's people and God's church is marked by love. And that love is expressed in our patience, and it's expressed in our kindness. Now, let me reread this verse out of Deuteronomy 15. I've been chewing on it all week. I got to share it with you. Deuteronomy 15 and verse 7. This is God speaking. I know it's Old Testament, but it's still God. Deuteronomy 15. You might want to turn there because this one's going to step on you a little bit, and I don't want to get blamed. Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 and following says, if among you one of your brothers should become poor, in any of your towns within your land that the Lord God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother. But you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his needs, whatever it may be. Mm-hmm. There isn't a 20-question packet to fill out beforehand, right? Take care, he says. Take care, lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the release is near. Remember that what that was? That was the year of Jubilee. Everybody got blessed, right? Everything was forgiven, their debts and such. And so he's saying, don't say, oh, well, that's coming. It's like telling somebody, oh, yeah, tomorrow or what have you. He says, no. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart. And you say, the seventh year of release is near. And your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother and you give him nothing. And he cried to the Lord against you. And you be guilty of sin. Woohoo! You shall give to him freely. That's a shall. And your heart shall, that's another shall, not be grudging when you give to him. Because for this, the Lord your God will what? It's coming back, isn't it? Will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land. You might want to chew on that for a little bit this week. We had a perfect opportunity yesterday to be able to give. There's people that are there that come that are messed up, right? Drugs, alcohol, mental, whatever it is. And it's so easy to stay here in 87120 zip code and never even think about what's going on in other areas of the homeless population. And we would be fine with that in our comfy homes, eating our ice creams and such, and enjoying life. God says, you better watch it. Take care. It means you better check yourself. I'm warning you, right? And I think I even read something about it being sin. Ooh. Lord, forgive me. I know I'm a sinner. This is God's expression. Listen, he's not teaching them to be some kind of a welfare person system, whatever it is. You know, he's not. God's saying, care about these folks, and when you have it to bless them, or others, whoever. Those people in need around you, perhaps. If you have it to give, I mean, He calls us to sacrifice ourselves. Perhaps if the Holy Spirit's putting on you to give and you don't have enough for tomorrow, I'd recommend you follow the Holy Spirit and watch what God's going to do for your tomorrow. Because that's what he says there. Your God will what? Bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. I've done this and it works. It's not some stupid formula that you hear from preachers these days about give me $10 and God will give you $100 and all this other junk that's being sold out there. This is a spiritual truth that as God places it on your spirit to give, to bless, you might want to do it. And God wants us to be known for our kindness. It is unmerited. It is undeserving, perhaps, at times. But it is that unmerited and undeserving kindness that saved us. Amen. And he tells us then, go out in the world. Show them what that looks like. And I believe this is probably, perhaps, how it could happen, how it could go down. The person who is receiving your kindness thanks you. I got a lot of thanks yesterday from folks. I don't know about you people coming through the line saying, oh, thank you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for the food. Thank you for your time. All those kinds of things. And perhaps they thank you for whatever it is that you've done for them. And maybe they ask you, hey, why are you being so kind? Or even if in the first part of it they thank you, deflect that up. You can respond by just saying, you know what? I'm just giving you something that God has given me. It might not be the dollar bill. It could be prayer. It could be something, other practical needs. I don't know. I'm just giving you what God has freely given me, and then let's see where this conversation goes. I think when we demonstrate more love and more kindness, it shows the world that we have a true relationship, not a religion, but a relationship inside of us, and that relationship has and gives life. If the root is good, the tree will be good, and it will produce good fruit, which will bless so many around you. Amen? Father, we're giving you the praise because you have been so kind to us. And it is very easy, Lord. I know, even in my own life, I'll be the first to confess, to fall into comforts and luxuries and forget about the needs of others around me. Father, I pray that when we match our lives up to the kindness of you in your salvation of us, and the day-to-day and the provision and the power and the healing, all those things that you've done throughout the years of our lives, Lord, when we try to place that against it, it just doesn't measure up. And so, Lord, help us to see our blessings and the riches that we have. And then, Father, challenge us to give it away.